Well, it's good to be here tonight, and it's good to be able to come and share with you the Word of God. It's been the Lord's burden upon my heart. I've been praying much this week and asking the Lord to give me a message for you all here tonight, and I hope I've obtained the end and that I've been seeking for and trusted the Lord will bless us. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to the book of Samuel in chapter 7, 1 Samuel in chapter 7, and we're going to read a passage of Scripture out of God's Word. I'm going to read the full chapter just to get the context. If you don't have your Bibles, you'll listen in very carefully to the Word of God being read. The Bible tells us faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So we can read it and we can hear it. And if you have your Bibles, do follow along with us this evening. So 1 Samuel in chapter 7, I'm beginning to read at verse 1. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord, and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord. And fasted on that day and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even unto Gath, and the coasts thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. Now we'll just end the reading there. We'll not finish the full chapter. Maybe if you will, let's bow our heads again and ask God's blessing upon his word. Our gracious God and Father, we bow again in your presence. Father, we thank thee for every soul gathered into the meeting tonight. Lord, we praise you that there's no one here by accident. There's no one here, Father, that shouldn't be here and not here that should. And we ask, Father, tonight that your Spirit would move. We ask, Father, that you would come into this meeting and you would make it a felt reality, the conscious sense and presence of God. That, Lord, you would stir up hearts and you would raise up godly young men and women out of this meeting tonight. And fire for God, Lord, that's our desire. And so we pray, Father, that there would be indeed a holy hush upon the meeting. That every heart would be open to hear God's voice, not the word of a man. Not the word of a preacher, but the word of God. And that, Father, this vessel would speak with authority as the authority of God. And so, Lord, we ask tonight your blessing would fall. And that your word would be exalted and Christ would be glorified. And we pray it all in the Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. Amen. And God will bless the reading of his word. Now, I make no apologies tonight as I come to preach. The Lord has really laid a message upon my heart, a real burden in my soul, for young people and for our land and nation as a whole. And so I want to really challenge you tonight from the Word of God, and I want you to really, really listen to God's Word, because the Lord has spoken to me. And I try to make it a rule of thumb when I preach that I don't preach on anything that God hasn't convicted and challenged me first about. And so I trust tonight that the Lord will bless us through His Word. Now, I believe we're living in days when the world is characterized by sin. Everywhere we look and everywhere we go, it seems as if the minds of young people and the minds of believers are being bombarded by the devil and the god of this world. So many laws are being passed in these days. So many times and so many things of wickedness seem to be coming abroad all over the world. And it seems as if God is saying to us, the time is coming to an end. There's things happening in this generation, and you can relate with it. There's things happening in this generation that was totally unheard of 20 years ago. Things that our grandparents would blush at that is happening today in this world. And to a world, it seems as if there's no God. And if there is a God, He's silent. And He's unjudgmental to their sins. It seems as if the world can flaunt their sins before a holy God and believe that they can get away with it when they can't. You see, if we were to go back to Genesis chapter 19, when Abraham is before his face before God and he's interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham says those wonderful words, "Won't the judge of all the earth do right?" And in this day and age, when it seems as if the God of this world and the God of Israel and the God of our nation, the one in whom we serve, is silent, I often remind myself and hear those silent words, "The judge of all the earth will do right." And I believe the thinking of this, it seems to be permeating the church. So much of what God's people are hearing today, it seems to be as if there's no hope. It seems as if all the wickedness and all the sin is getting us down. It seems as if the people have no longer an anticipation and a desire to see God move. You see, we want to play church, but we don't want to pray. How many was in the prayer meeting in their fellowship this morning, seeking God for the blessing upon the message? We want to play church, but we don't want to pray. We love to hear the best of preachers, and Northern Ireland has some good preachers, but we don't want to obey the word. We have love for material things. We love our money, we love our time, we love our relationships, we love everything about this world. It seems as if that the heaven which is our home, we don't want to go there. We're so fixated with this world and all it has to offer. And you see, I want to take from this chapter, chapter 7 tonight, an application of Israel's repentance. You see, you can mark that over chapter 7. It's an application of Israel's repentance. And I want us to apply a few steps to our hearts tonight that will draw our hearts out in repentance to God so that we can see Him move. You see, Israel had become a chosen people who had lost intimacy with God. Lost intimacy with God. You see, Israel had been brought out of Egypt. They had saw God's hand, His mighty hand made bare. They had saw how God delivered them out of the hands of the Pharaoh. They saw how God took them across the wilderness and through the Red Sea. They had saw how God had rained manna from heaven. How He went with them and at night by a pillar of fire and by day as a pillar of smoke. And they saw God. They had experienced His mighty power. They knew the God of Israel was among them. But now as we come to these chapters, Israel is losing their intimacy with God. They have no longer seen God move the way He moved before. And that's my burden in this day and age in which we live. There's not too many of us can say we have saw God move in mighty power. When was the last time you came out of the church breathless because God had spoken to you? When was the last time you came out of a meeting and you said, "God is in this place and I don't want to get up, I don't want to speak, I don't want to move because God is here"? We haven't experienced it. Intimacy with God. And you see, we find here as we come to the book of Samuel, as you go through the book, you'll trace it, how the intimacy with God and the people of Israel gets less and less and less. We come to the book of Judges, and God, he appoints all the judges and delivers Israel out of the hand of all her oppressors. And then when we come to the book of Samuel, the characteristic fact and feature of the book of Samuel is this: the nation of Israel wants a king. We're not getting that far in the chapter, but that's, if you go on and read it, you can read it in your old time, you'll see that. You see, Samuel comes to the children of Israel, and he says, you can't have a king, you've got God. And they say, we want a king. We want to be like all the other nations round about. And Samuel comes before God, and he starts to pray. And God says to Samuel, Samuel, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. Rejected me. And here we see the tiny little seeds of rebellion in the hearts of God's people. A bit of background information as we come to chapter 2. There's a man called Eli. And Eli has two sons. One's called Hophni and the other's called Phinehas. And God comes to Eli and he proclaims or pronounces a judgment upon him of what's going to happen to his two sons because of their disobedience. And the witness says to Eli, these things will surely come to pass when your two sons die. And Hophni and Phinehas, there's a battle with the Philistines. And Israel goes out to meet them and they're defeated, they're slaughtered before the Philistines. And Hophni and Phinehas, who were the two men who were going to be in succession from their father in the priesthood, they decided and thought it would be a good idea to bring out the Ark of God. It resembled the presence of God. And as they brought out the Ark of God and as the Philistines were before them, well, it only spurred the Philistines on. And they plucked up the courage and they defeated the Israelites and they stole the Ark of God. Now, if I can get it into your mind tonight, what the Ark represents. The Ark represents the very presence of God in the midst of his people. If you were to go back to Leviticus chapter 1, and you start to read down the first few verses, you'll find it says that God spoke to Moses out of the midst of the tabernacle. You see, God had came down and he had dwelt on the top of the ark. His Shekinah glory came down and hovered over the cherubims and on top of the mercy seat. And that's how God spoke to his people. That's how his people knew God's presence was manifest, because the Shekinah glory was dwelling upon the ark. But you see, they took the ark out. They thought that God was going to help them. And how wrong were they? And the Philistines stole the Ark of God. And Phinehas had a wife. And Phinehas' wife had a son. And she called his name Ichabod. Do you know what Ichabod means? The glory has departed. This was a sad day in the land of Israel. The glory of God has departed. We are no longer with intimacy with God. His glory is gone. And we find for 7 months, the ark was in the land of the Philistines. But you know, the Philistines didn't get it all their own way. God plagued them. You read in chapters 5 and chapter 6 how God comes and he plagues the Philistines with disease and death. Until so much they send the ark back over the border to a man called Joshua Bethshemite. And then they take the ark from there and they bring it up to Kirjath-Jearim. And that's where we are in the story. You see, if you look there at chapter 6, verse 20 and 21, just 21 for time's sake. And they who were the men of Beth-Shemesh sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you. So trace the journey of the ark. Israel's rebellion led to Ichabod being stamped upon the nation. The glory has departed. And the ark was in Philistine hands for 7 months. And now when we come here to chapter 7, verse 1, we read that the ark was in Kirjath-Jearim for 20 years. So for 20 years and 7 months, Israel has been without the presence of God. This is a travesty. They're without the presence of God. And it says in chapter 7, verse 2, the time was long and they lamented after the Lord of Israel. And my question to you tonight would be this. I believe this generation and this day is void of the presence of God in our meetings. We can come in and out of the services unmoved, unchanged, unaffected. Because God's presence isn't dwelling the way it ought. And my question is this: do you lament after God? Is there a burden and a desire in your heart to see God move? Because you're the generation of today. I'm the generation of today. As I go around different fellowships, sometimes I often say, without offense to the older generation, maybe they've missed it. Maybe they've missed out on God's blessing the way they should have. Is your desire tonight, young people, after the Lord? That's why I want to preach a heart message tonight. I want to get to the very seed of your heart. Is your heart's desire for the Lord? Are you lamenting for Him? You see, that's the first thing I want to bring out of this chapter. The first thing. And I've only started. If you take verses 1 and 2 of chapter 7, you could write over it this: a great lament. Now, I'm very fond of alliteration, so you can listen out for them. A great lament. You see, God's people knew they were absent of God's presence. Absence of God's presence. They had experienced God's presence right through their life, and now it's gone. And there's a great lament for the presence of God to come back. And God knows my heart. There's a great lament in my heart that God's presence would come back into the midst of our meetings and be manifest the way it ought. The way it ought. You see, chapter 7, verse 2 says the time was long, for it was 20 years. 20 years. 20 years without the mighty hand of God being made bare. 20 years of having the God of Israel to be the one who would stand up for them against their oppressors. 20 years. And no presence. Dear young person, do you long to see the land of God, this land restored? Do you long to see all the sin and all the wickedness that is happening, where the men of the world are getting sway and all these things that are being passed, the laws of homosexuality? These laws are being passed coming up in Parliament on euthanasia. Do you long to see God coming down and doing something? Doing something in this generation? I do. And I'm so excited because I know He will. He will. You see, is there a burden in your soul? You see, I don't know why you're here tonight. It's definitely not because of me. I don't know why you've come to the meeting tonight to hear God's word. But God knows your heart. And I hope you're not here just to play games with God. I hope you're not here to hear another message and go out and be unchanged. I hope you're not here for the food or for the friends or for the fellowship. But you're here to hear God. You really want God to speak to your heart. Well, you see, in the land of Israel, there was a great lament. They wanted the presence of God back. This was the first step for God's presence to come back into the midst. But not only was it a great lament, but you could take verses 3 to verse 9 and you could write over it a great acknowledgement. You see, they were convicted. They were convicted about the lack of the presence of God. But now God required repentance, and it's very different. There's a difference between conviction and repentance. Today, repentance in our land is this: just say a few words. And that's not repentance. Repentance always in the Bible is an action. The young man in Luke's gospel, the prodigal son, you remember the story of the prodigal son? His repentance became effectual when he said, "I will arise and go to my father's house." That's when he repented. You see, the young man could have stayed in the far-off land. The young man could have sat at the swine troughs of the world. The young man could have said, "My father loves me, I'm sorry," and never went home. That's not repentance. Repentance was when the young man says, "I will arise." And so Samuel shows for us the repentance of a nation of Israel. It was an action. You see what it says in verse 3? "And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods." Here was the repentance. What was Samuel saying? Samuel was saying this: you can't have your strange gods and serve Jehovah at the same time. You know, really, there was two acknowledgments in this chapter. The acknowledgement of the children of Israel that they had turned away from the Lord and they had followed after false gods, and the acknowledgement of Samuel. He wouldn't acknowledge that they had repented until they turned away from every false idol. You see, the gods of Baal, as it says, and the gods of Ashtaroth. Baal was the male divinity of the Canaanites, fertility. And Ashtaroth, she was the female one. And here in Israel, they have been worshipping these false gods. And Samuel says, through the power of God, turn from them and follow me. And can I say tonight, dear young people, if you're saved in the meeting, don't be running about and saying you're a believer if you're dabbling in the things of the Word. Now, is that, I can't make it any more clear. I can't make it any more clear. If you haven't made a clean break from the world, because that's what Samuel is saying, make a clean break from every idol, everything that is stealing your heart away from God. Because until you've done it, you can't worship Him. And if you haven't made a clean break from the world, if Christ isn't your all in all, you can't claim salvation. The Bible says, let him that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The Bible says, come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. A new creation. You see, Samuel says to the children of Israel, you're going to have to make a clean break. Your repentance is going to have to be made effectual when you turn from all those idols that you're following. Because until then, God will not acknowledge your worship. And you see, as I read this passage, I ask myself, what was Israel doing for 20 years while the ark was in Kirjath-Jearim? They were worshipping false gods and false idols. That's what they were doing. 20 years of wasted life. 20 years it could have been spent in serving God. 20 years wasted following after the gods of the Word. And maybe you're here tonight and you've wasted years. There's one thing that scares me more than anything else is the wasted years of my life. The older I get, and I'm not that old, I'm 25, I don't look it. But the older I get, the more I say, Lord, please don't let me waste my life. Please don't let me go to the meetings 20 years from now and not be changed. Please don't let me get caught up in the ritual of the world and all it has to offer and miss out on the blessing of God. You see, you might say, Johnny, you're very harsh. You might say, you're really coming at me, and if I could reach over the pulpit and get a hold of you, I would. But I wish I heard this preaching when I was 17, 18, 19 years of age. Don't waste your life on the things of the world. Get intimate with God. Get intimate with God. And so there's a great acknowledgement in the children of Israel's heart. And they acknowledged to God that they had served false gods. Now God says, turn. And Samuel says, prepare your hearts to follow the Lord and Him only. If you want to go out into the world and do the things of the world, don't become the church on Sunday morning and think you're worshiping God. You can't be in the nightclubs and the dens of iniquity on a Saturday night and sit at the Lord's table on a Sunday morning. You can't do it. The two don't go hand in hand. And I'm not saying anybody in here does that. And if you do, the Lord, the word's for you. But you have to turn from the idols and the things that are taking you away from the Lord. You say they weren't just convicted, they repented. They repented. They acknowledged they had got away from God and they turned. They turned. And they trusted in the lamb that was sacrificed for them. Samuel, he made an offering in verse 9. The lamb was sacrificed and they put their trust in that sacrifice. Friend, what's holding you back from experiencing the blessing of God in your life? What's holding you back from experiencing the fullness of God as you walk in this world? You see, for the children of Israel, it was idols. It was idols. And I don't know every heart in the meeting tonight, but I praise God He knows it. And maybe the sin in your heart tonight is an idol. an idol of fashion, an idol of money, an idol of cars. The list could go on. The things that you place on top of God, and He doesn't come first. It could be a secret sin that nobody knows anything about. It could be lies, it could be bitterness, it could be hatred in your heart. God knows. But tonight, friend, God is saying, repent and turn from it, because there's victory. There's victory. And you've been convicted before. And I believe God is saying tonight to someone in this meeting, you've been convicted before, and you haven't turned. And tonight is a night where God says to your heart, you either serve me with all of your heart, or don't serve me at all. That's what the preaching we need. God wants you to turn, friend. God loves you. And He wants you to turn to Him, and He wants you to worship Him and serve Him only. Is there an acknowledgement in your heart? There was acknowledgement in Israel's heart. Not only was there the great lament and the great acknowledgement, but you see in verses 10 to 11, there was a great judgment. You see, the Philistines saw Israel were weak and helpless. They had gathered before the Lord at Mizpah. They were without arms, they were defenseless, and the Philistines saw weak little Israel. And they said, we'll attack. You see, just like the last time, you see, you read that little word Ebenezer, that's where they were gathered. And this word Ebenezer is mentioned three times in the Word of God. 1 Samuel, all in 1 Samuel, chapter 4, verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1, and here in chapter 7 and verse 12. And the first two references of this place, Ebenezer, they're both in relation to the same story. But if you get them both in their consistency, this is what you could write over them. The first time for the children of Israel, when they came to Ebenezer, when you read about it in chapter 4, it was a place of defeat. A place of defeat. The children of Israel went out against the Philistines. They brought out the Ark of God, and they were defeated. Why? Because they were lacking the presence of God in their life. Lacking the presence of God in their life. But now in chapter 7, the children of Israel have lamented the presence of God is gone. They have acknowledged their sin. They have turned from their sin, and they're serving God. And now for the children of Israel, the place of Ebenezer is a place of deliverance. Deliverance. A place of deliverance. Why? Because they had turned back to God. God had heard their cry. God had seen the sincerity of their heart. God had seen that they had turned from their idols and they were following Him. And when the Philistines came, God judged them. You know, the Philistines in Scripture, they're always a picture of the devil. They're the thorn in the flesh, the thorn in the side. And here, just as little Israel had got themselves back on their feet, as they had repented before God, and as they had turned to Him, and God was now speaking to them, and God had come into their life, the Philistines attacked. And maybe tonight you'll make a promise in your heart, and you'll drive a stake into the ground, and you'll say, tonight, Lord, I'll go out of here different. And the Lord will know your heart. And you'll not be too long going out them doors and maybe in for a feed, and you'll have all the chat and all the crack, and the message will go out of your head, and then you'll go out and the Philistines will come. The Philistines will come. But you see, God here comes in deliverance, and He delivers them. It's a mighty deliverance. The children of Israel are unarmed before the Lord, repenting. It says they poured water out in the ground as a sign of their repentance. They fasted, they wept before the Lord. And then the Philistines hit. And without even laying arms at all, God came down in judgment upon them and wiped them out. Wiped them out. There wasn't a problem. This great thorn in the flesh, this great problem was wiped out. And maybe you have a thorn in the flesh tonight. Maybe there's a sin and you just can't get over it. You see, if you get before the Lord and you weep and you lament and you ask Him to forgive you and cleanse you, see, when the enemy comes in like a flood, what does the Scripture say? He raises up a standard against them. It's mighty. It's mighty what the Lord can do. But you see, look at verse 12. You're maybe getting my heads. So not only was there a great lament and a great acknowledgement and a great judgment, but what does he say? Ebenezer, a great statement. A great statement. Ebenezer, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. This was the cry of Samuel as God helped the children of Israel and delivered them from their sin. Delivered them from their despondency and their death. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And if you take a look at that rendering, it says this, literally, the stone of help. And as I read that, I said to myself, Lord, you're the rock of my salvation. You're the stone of help. When the enemy comes in and he tries to bombard me and he tries to take me down, Lord, you come in like a flood. You're the rock of my salvation. And friends, tonight there's a Savior out there, and he's the rock. And you might move and you might waver and we might be up and down and we're all over the place. Someday we're up, someday we're down, in and out. We always change. But Christ is the rock. He never changes. And the words that was on Samuel's lips could be the words on your lips. Hitherto hath the Lord helped me. And I can stand in this pulpit tonight and I can say on many occasions, when the enemy came in, I could stand up and say, Ebenezer, hitherto hath the Lord helped me. He helped me. But very finally and very quickly, there not only was a great lament and a great acknowledgement and a great judgment and this great statement, but there was a great advancement. A great advancement. And this is the very characteristics of a child of God that is going on with him. There's advancement in their life. Very quickly, I'll just read down through them. From verses 13 to verse 17. Number one, the Philistines were defeated. The Philistines were defeated. The problem that was on Israel's side for the time being, and although they popped their head up later on in the chapter, for these children of Israel who had repented and turned to God, the Philistines were done with. The problem was gone. That word subdued just simply means defeated. And friends, tonight the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary has defeated the devil. There's not one reason or one excuse in here tonight that you could give for being a defeated Christian. Because the battle has already been won at the place called Calvary. We're not fighting for victory, but we're fighting from victory. The devil's been defeated. Number two. The Lord's hand was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Notice the wording. Only all the days of Samuel. You know, Samuel was a godly man, but Samuel had to die. But you know, we have a Savior who'll never die. He'll never die. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who's seated on a sovereign throne tonight, who'll never die, is there to give us victory every day. Every day. You see, God made sure that those old Philistines would never trouble Israel while Samuel was about. Number three. Verses 14. The cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored. Now you get that into your heart. The cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored. All the ground that Israel had lost, God gave it back. And my prayer at sometimes when I get before the Lord is, Lord, restore unto me the years of locust of Eden. All the time spent in the world, all the sin, all the iniquity. Lord, restore them unto me. Restore them. Isn't God good tonight? Isn't God a gracious God that he can look down upon us in mercy and he can see all the wasted years and he can still restore them? You see, for the children of Israel, the land was restored. Number four, verse 14, there was peace. There was peace. Peace in them days in the land of Israel. The God who had departed from them through their own ignorance and rebellion, and 20 years of their idolatry and all their sinful acts, and getting to God in repentance and turning from their sin, and the presence of God coming back and being manifest in the nation again brought peace into their heart. And you know, friends, there's nothing in this world can give you peace but the Lord Jesus. Don't think I stand up here tonight and say, oh, you shouldn't go into the world because the world can't give you this and the world can't give you that. I've been there, it can't. Speaking from experience. And the only peace I have in my heart tonight is the peace that passes all understanding, the peace of Christ. The peace of Christ. Do you have that peace tonight? I realize as I stand in this pulpit, there's some of you in the meeting here, and you'll not understand the word I'm saying. You really don't know what it means to go on with God. You don't know what it means to get into the quiet place and get before Him in prayer and just say, Lord, speak to me. And if that's the case, you've no peace in your heart. You may be doing all the things that the world has to offer, but you've no peace. No peace. And only when we get before the Lord in repentance and say, Lord, forgive me, will the peace of God come into our hearts and we can spend time in His presence. It's nothing hindering us because the peace of God is in our hearts. Young people tonight, how's your advancement with the Lord? Let's be honest. Let's let the rubber hit the road. How's your advancement with the Lord? Are you going on with God? Do you wake up every morning and breathe God? It's the first thing in your mind in the morning to get to His Word, and the last thing at night to get to His Word and to pray to Him. And to see God move in your life and to see Him do things that we could never do. There has to be advancement. There has to be movement with God. And if there's not, we're going back. You see, God's calling us to repentance. He's calling me to repentance. He's saying, Johnny, all those things that are unacceptable in my sight, they have to go. If you want my spirit to move. You see, here the children of Israel experienced again the blessing of God. Experienced the mighty hand of God being made bare in their lives. Because they got right with Him. And I trust tonight that the Lord, of those of you in the meeting that have ears to hear, you'll hear what the Lord is saying. And by the grace of God and by His mercy and His love, that you'll take the word of God to your heart and you'll say, Lord, you'll say, at the start of this first youth rally, Lord, I'm going to go on with you. No matter what my friends say, no matter what my family say, no matter what the world says, Lord, you're number one in my life. And He can't be Lord unless He is. Let us close in prayer. Loving Father, as we come into Your presence again, Lord, we just thank You, Father, tonight for Your word. And we praise You tonight, Lord, for the application of Your word to our hearts. And Father, we thank You that You're a God of love and grace and mercy. And Father, You long for Your people to be holy, as Thou art holy. Father, You long in these last and closing days to come in mighty revival power and sweep over this land again, Lord, in a way that we've never experienced. Father, our cry tonight, Lord, and my cry to Thee is this, Lord, have mercy. Have mercy upon me, Lord, for all the times I failed Thee. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for all the times and the things I didn't do that I should have done. And the things that I did do that I shouldn't have done. And Lord, would You come into this meeting and set men and women ablaze for Yourself. Away with all the ritual, Father. Away with all the routine. And all the things that so gather us up, Lord, and slow us down and take our thoughts away from Thee. Oh, for a heart to serve Thee more. Oh, for a heart to love Thee more. Oh, for a heart to yearn after Thee, Father, with all that is within us. That You would speak tonight, Lord. For those, Father, who don't care, I ask, Lord, that You'd speak on to them and that You'd open up hearts and blinded minds and closed ears to Your word. And Father, for those who love Thee, I pray, Lord, it would have been a source of encouragement. Lord, we ask that You'd have Your own way tonight. realize your word says the wind blows where it listeth. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. Father, if you desire to come into this meeting tonight, Lord, and wreck the whole thing, Lord, do it. According to your own divine and sovereign will. And so, Lord, we just praise you for the rest of the evening. We ask, Lord, for the refreshments that have been provided. Lord, you've provided for us today spiritually. You filled our souls and our mouths with good things. All the blessings, Lord, new every morning. We pray tonight, Father, as the food would go from hand to hand, Lord, you'd bless the food and those who prepared it. And we ask it all in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.